Good morning, brothers and sisters. God calls us to worship him, and so we may come into his presence this morning to praise and glorify his name. We extend a warm welcome to any visitors and guests who are with us today. May we all be strengthened and comforted by the proclamation of our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Consistory has the following announcements. Next week, Sunday, the Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper during the morning service. This morning, as well as this afternoon, we may hear our minister, Reverend Poppy, proclaim the Easter Gospel. And before we commence this service, let us sing together from hymn 33, verse 1, 3 and 4.
Please rise and lift up your hearts to God. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 32, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
God has given us his law in order to teach us how to live in a relationship with him after he rescued us from sin, after he delivered us through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. Let's listen to the words of God's law as it comes to us this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So the next chapter that Moses summarizes this for the Israelites, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Let's sing. We're going to sing from Psalm 79. We're going to confess that we sometimes fall short in this. We do not always love the Lord. But we're going to also make confession of that after that. So Psalm 79, the verses 3 and 5. Now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you call us into your presence to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ defeated death and that he rose again. We are so grateful for the power that you demonstrated through your Son, that by raising him to life, you showed us that you accepted his death and his suffering in our behalf. Thank you that through Jesus Christ you have defeated sin, that you have overcome the devil, and that you have the power, and that you use this power to gather your church. We praise you for the work that you have done in bearing our curse and in rescuing us from the punishment that we deserve. Dear Father in heaven, we honor you for the glory that you have. After you ascended into heaven, then after Jesus ascended into heaven, that he received all honor and all authority and all glory and all power. And the heavenly hosts bowed down to him in worship. And then all the heavenly beings, they sang songs of praise to him for what he has accomplished and for the glory of your name. Lord, we love to sing to you. We love to sing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we love to give also the Holy Spirit the praise because of what you have accomplished for us and because of the glory of your name. We also ask you, Lord, that we may understand how rich we are in Christ, that we may realize what an immense blessing it is to know you and to have a relationship with you. We ask, Father, that through the preaching of the gospel this morning, that we may understand that you will accomplish your work of gathering your church, and that you will bring your elect to glory, and that you will show your kindness to your people. Please give us hope, give us courage, give us faith. Please work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we may love you more and more. And Father, we confess that we do love you, and that we are grateful for everything that you've done for us. We also acknowledge our sin. This is the reason why the resurrection of Christ is so important to us, Lord, because we are sinners. We listen to your law, and then especially when we pay attention to the summary of it, you call us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And then we have to acknowledge that we have fallen short of that. We often don't do that. We don't show you our love. We don't have that love in our hearts. We pray for your grace and for your forgiveness. And we ask for your kindness in Christ's name. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us. And thank you that he rose again. And thank you that he will bring us into glory. We pray, Lord, that none of us may be missing, but that we may have great faith in you. Please bless the preaching of the gospel. Help us to celebrate your work. And please encourage our hearts. We ask in Christ's name alone. Amen. So this morning, brothers and sisters, we get to hear the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The passage I've chosen to preach from is Matthew 18, the verses 11 to 15. And I thought it appropriate to put that into context, so we're going to start reading at Matthew 27, verse 62. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. In the guest Bible, it's page 992. We're going to start reading at Matthew 27, verse 62. Hear the word of God. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people the disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So far. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 34, verses 1 through 4.
Thank you.
the text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from Matthew 28. We're going to look especially at the verses 11 to 15. Let's read those verses together once again. So Matthew 28, verse 11, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest event in the history of the world. When Jesus rose to life, God declared that sin was conquered, that the devil was defeated, and that death was overcome. Well, since that time, the resurrection forms the core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to know who Christ is, the foundational thing that you need to know is that he died on the cross and he rose again. It's really through his resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ shows us that he has the power to rescue us from sin. When we sin, then that's not the final word in our lives. We have a Savior who's died and rose again. Sometimes we face the horrible consequence of sin. We face death. When you face death, and deep down in your heart, you realize this is not the way it was supposed to be. If a loved one passes away, then you lose communion. You lose fellowship. You don't have the love that you once did. And you know that God never intended things to be this way. And it's through the resurrection that the Lord reminds you that death is not the end, but that there is new life for those who believe in him. And it's through the resurrection that he sets you free from the grip of the devil. Sometimes you're tempted by sin. Sometimes that temptation is incredibly powerful. You don't know how to get out from under it. But it's through Christ's resurrection that God assures you that he has the power to rescue you from Satan's grip. And he will set you free. And he will give you a new life, lived together with him. Well, after three years of following him, Jesus' disciples believed that he was the Christ. But when he died, then it all changed. They were devastated. As far as they thought, it was all over. Everything had ended. And so God performed a great kindness for them. He revealed the resurrection of Jesus Christ to them. In Matthew 28, we actually have two groups of people who are present at the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus. The first is the women who came to show Christ honor, and the second is these guards. And both of these rushed from the tomb and they went into Jerusalem. There were two hastily convened meetings in Jerusalem. The women told the disciples, and they shared the good news that Christ had risen. They'd actually seen him. And the guards also went into Jerusalem, and they met with the chief priests, with Annas and Caiaphas. And they told them the news of what had happened. Well, Matthew doesn't concentrate on the story of the women. He leaves that to the other gospel writers. But Matthew is the only gospel writer who tells us the story of the second hastily convened meeting of the leaders of the Jews. And he does so because he wants to expose this ultimate fake news story. He wants to convince the Jews of his day that the story that they may have heard, that Jesus Christ's disciples came and stole away his body, that's fake news. It never happened. The truth is that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's alive, and that he lives, Well, besides that, Matthew also wants to demonstrate, not only for the church of his time, but also for us today, that there's two ways that you can respond to the story of Easter. Either you believe it, or you reject it. If you believe it, then you get to share in it. But if you reject it, then you exclude yourself from the good news contained in it. And so I've summarized the gospel this morning under this theme: fake news exposed, Christ has risen from the dead. To see, in the first place, the truth presented, and then secondly, the truth denied. Now, it's quite interesting to note that before Jesus rose from the dead, the members of the Sanhedrin first went to Pilate with a request. We read together back in verse 62 of chapter 27 that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" So they said, "Please, let us post a guard. Let's make the tomb secure." And Pilate agrees to that. So they set out this guard. They actually seal the tomb. They use some kind of wax. They put this wax seal over the tomb. They put a signet ring inside of it, just to signify that if it was broken open, if someone broke it open, that they would be able to tell what had happened there. But then early in the morning hours, just before dawn, we're told that an angel of the Lord comes down, he rolls away the stone, and he opens the tomb. And it was a dazzling thing. His appearance was like lightning. And we're told that the reaction of these soldiers here is that they became comatose. They were like dead men. Well, it's during this time that the women came to the tomb. The angel talked to them, told them that Jesus was risen. They took a quick peek inside the tomb, then they raced out to Jerusalem. It's at that stage that finally these soldiers gathered themselves together and they head off into Jerusalem. Now, it's really important to notice what it says there. When they come into Jerusalem, it says in verse 11, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place." Not one detail is missing. The chief priests had a firsthand account of everything that had happened on Easter morning. Well, Annas and Caiaphas, they decided they couldn't deal with this by themselves, and so they gathered the rest of the Sanhedrin, the rest of the elders, and they had this early morning church meeting. And so God so directs events here that the leaders of his church in Jerusalem, they get a firsthand account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why did God do that? Well, you could say because they're shepherds of the flock. By telling the church officials, the office bearers, that Jesus Christ was raised to life, they had a responsibility to tell the rest of the people. And that's true. That was their responsibility. But in fact, there's also another reason why God sent these men to them. If you want to turn with me in your Bible, why don't we go back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. So go back a few chapters to Matthew 12. So the context here in Matthew 12 is that we're told in verse 22 and following that Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And when he heals this man, then some of the people are asking, could this be the son of David? Is it possible that this is the Messiah, that this is the Christ? And then the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they say, no, that's impossible. This man only casts out demons because he does it by the power of Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. And it's at that point that Jesus responds, well, it's not possible for him to drive out demons by the power of Beelzebub. If a kingdom's divided against itself, then it will not stand. And then this is the context within which the disciples, they say, well, if you are the Christ, then give us a sign. Verse 38, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And then in verse 39, Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. At the time, they probably didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. You remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was on board the ship. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he didn't want to do that, so he hopped on his ship and he tried to head off to Tarshish. Well, there was this huge storm, and so he got thrown overboard. But instead of dying, there was this great fish that swallowed him up, and for 3 days he was in the belly of a fish. But then 3 days later, he came back from the dead because the fish spit him out on land. And Jesus says, this is the sign. You want a sign that I'm the Christ? You want to know for sure that I'm the Son of God? Well, the sign is the sign of Jonah. Just like he was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so I'm going to be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Well, after 3 days, the very first thing that God does is he sends these witnesses to them and he tells them, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The sign that you were waiting for has happened. There's no denying it. There's no questions about it. He showed you that he's the Christ by his teaching, by his preaching, by casting out demons, by his healings. Now he's given you an explicit sign. After 3 days he came to life. You must confess, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, do they believe it? Do they respond with faith? Do they say, oh, sorry, we made a mistake? It's pretty obvious that Jesus is the Christ. Do they rejoice that the Messiah has finally come? We know that's not the reaction of the Sanhedrin. The evidence is clearly laid out for them, but they refuse to believe. They're not willing to admit the truth because they don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. The bottom line is they don't want to believe. They're hardened in unbelief. And no matter what happens, nothing's going to change their mind. And you wonder about that. Why is that? Why, when the evidence is clearly presented, do they hold on to their unbelief? Well, sometimes you see that happening in the lives of the people around you, brothers and sisters. Sometimes something is really obvious, and there's no denying it. But the truth is that people have a hard time accepting it. And the reason for that is because they don't want to. They don't want to accept the conclusions that are obviously staring them in the face. Why don't the Jews want to accept the fact that Jesus is the Christ? Well, in John 11, verse 47, Christ gives us the answer to that. There it tells us about the reaction of the leaders of the Jews to the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. John says, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we going to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Here you see their motives. If Jesus keeps this up, then the Romans are going to come in and we're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our status. We're going to lose our honor. We're going to lose our wealth. Scripture also tells us another reason why they reject the truth. Mark 11, 18, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. They were afraid of him, because the people loved him, because the people were astonished at who Jesus Christ was and what he was doing. It threatened their position. It threatened their status. It threatened their wealth. So they become so hardened in unbelief that they deny the reality of God's work of redemption. Well, here you get to see a little bit about the outworking of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Either you accept it in faith, or you reject it in unbelief. The women, they accepted the good news. They went off to the disciples. They shared the message of the gospel, and it gave them profound joy. Their hearts were filled with joy. But the chief priests and the elders, they rejected the good news, and they fabricated lies in order to suppress it. They went back to one of their old tricks. It was bribery. They had done it with Judas. When they wanted to get Jesus, then they'd bribe Judas. If you lead us to the man, then we'll pay you this money. Now they bribe these soldiers to twist the truth and to spread a false story among the people. But where did the money come from? Most likely from the temple treasury. They took the money that God gave to the people and they used it to subvert the work of God. Since the gospel did not meet with faith in the hearers, they came up with the satanic plan of keeping the good news from the people. What Christ says of them, John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Well, these leaders of the Jews, they show that's true of them because they fabricate lies in order to suppress the truth. If you really think about it, brothers and sisters, it's a pretty pitiful lie. You know, they say that the disciples came and stole the body away while they were asleep. Well, if you're sleeping, then how do you know that someone comes by to steal the body? This makes no sense. What God is really doing here is that he's pursuing these men through to the end. He shows them one last time that Jesus really is the Christ. But they're so hardened in unbelief that they refuse to accept the good news, and they conspire together to twist the news. And they even offer to pay off the governor. If Pilate happens to hear about this, then we got your back covered, and you don't have to worry about it. Now, on the one hand, you know, it seems that the plan works. Matthew says, "And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." So Matthew wrote his gospel about 30 years after the events took place. And so some 30 years later, the story was still circulating among the Jews that the disciples had come and stolen away the body. And so it seems that the lie, the fake news, it conquers. But brothers and sisters, you know that's not the truth. Because today, we know the truth. We know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And the only way we know the fake news is because it's written down as part of the account that God wrote down for us to hold on to. We know that the fake news was overcome because it was a few months later, we read in the book of Acts, that thousands upon thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. The core message of the gospel that the apostles preached, if you read through the book of Acts, one of the core things, it's about the coming of the kingdom of God, and it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says as the apostles preach the message of the resurrection, that thousands upon thousands of people come to faith in God. Our Father showing us, you know, the devil, he seeks to attack, he seeks to undermine, he seeks to spread lies. But he doesn't accomplish, because the truth of God goes out. Anyone who works against him is wasting his time. Proverbs 21, verse 30, "There is no plan that can succeed against the Lord, because his purposes are always accomplished." In a minute, we're going to sing together from Psalm 2. "It is vain, it's a waste of time, to try to rise up against the Lord and to undermine his plans. He established his king. He set him on the throne. Jesus Christ rules. And he's going to break to pieces anyone who opposes him and anyone who rebels against him." Well, the real question becomes, are you going to share in the grace of God? The leaders of the Jews, they had their final opportunity to turn from unbelief and to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. They heard the message of the gospel firsthand. And then after his crucifixion, they'd received this sign of Jonah. They had an eyewitness account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they hardened themselves in unbelief. We must wonder sometimes what it's like for Satan. He's the father of lies. He's the father of fake news. You know, here he tries to spread this lie. It must be so frustrating for him that he's not able to accomplish what he sets out to do. If you think of his attacks of Jesus Christ, you know, first he tries to kill Jesus when he's a baby, but Jesus escapes. Then he tries to tempt him into sin, but Jesus resists him. Then he tries to turn everyone against Jesus, but Christ is resolute, and he continues in his work through to the end. Then finally, he thinks he has him, he arrests him, and he crucifies him, but Jesus raises from the dead. And so his final assault is to twist the story and to try to spread these lies, but the truth of the gospel still goes out. Well, it's good to remember that God accomplishes the work that he sets out to do, brothers and sisters. We live in a time where there's plenty of fake news. There's a lot of people who spread lies deliberately, explicitly. They want to promote an agenda. They want to promote a narrative that's not true. And we've seen that happen. If you read history, if you know what's going on in our culture, you see it happen in the past in different times, in different ways. You know, especially if I reflect on it, one of the grand lies has to do with undermining the glory of God in creation through the theory of evolution. One of the grand lies that's been perpetrated in the last 50, 70 years is the undermining of the family and all sorts of lies around that in order to subvert the family and to destroy the family structures. The other lies is the lie of overpopulation. It's one of the myths that was promoted to try to destroy life. Well, these days, one of the lies that's being promoted is a skewed version of the truth. And again, it's another attack on Christians. I have to think of the way our media, it has this grand narrative where it very much emphasizes the suffering of the oppressed. We're told about all sorts of different groups who are being oppressed. If you read the newspaper, if you watch a newscast, you can't read a paper without reading multiple stories of people who are oppressed. You need to stand up for the oppressed. And our society is encouraged to rise up for that. And on one level, you agree with that. That's a beautiful thing. Of course you stand up for the oppressed. That is the foundational message of the gospel. Now, the Lord has come to rescue those who are oppressed. And he calls us to stand up for justice and to administer justice for those who suffer oppression. But the only problem is that in our society, there's not great concern raised about all oppression, no, just some oppression. The oppression of women, or people of color, or homosexuals, or transgender people. It's the feminists who promote profound outrage. It's the Black Lives Matter movement. It's the homosexuals, and it's people who want to change their biological sex. You have to ask the question, why is there not profound outrage being expressed about the greatest population of people who are persecuted? The Christians. Why is there no outrage being expressed about the suffering of children who come out of divorced families? Why is there no outrage being expressed about the most oppressed in the world, children who are killed before they can be born? Why is there no outrage? Why are there not more stringent laws passed against those who exploit women and children in pornography? It's selective outrage, brothers and sisters. It's one of the means to paint Western civilization, which is predominantly Christian, with a black brush. What's the plan? Is to estrange Christians. The plan is to criminalize faith in Christ. It starts with the identity politics. If you're not in favor of homosexuality or transgenderism or feminism or the BLM, then you're canceled. The Christian voice is silenced in the mass media. Christian organizations are not able to operate on social media. They're not able to operate and transact business in some situations. We live in a time where laws are being enacted where it is going to be illegal to speak out of your Christian convictions. If you think about how this identity politics has played itself out in the past, if you see how things develop in the present, you understand that there is another grand delusion that goes on to suppress the message of the gospel. Lots of fake news, brothers and sisters. Will it succeed? Don't count on it. We have a king who died and rose again. We have a Lord who's seated on the throne in heaven. When he ascended on high, then the scripture says that he led captives in his train. Jesus Christ defeated the devil. He bound him in chains and he threw him into the abyss. He is limited in what he can do, and he will only be released for a short time at the end of time. And he will only be allowed to do what Jesus Christ gives him permission to do. And in the meantime, the message of the gospel will go out. And as we know from church history, the church, the seed of the church, is the blood of martyrs. It's when people are persecuted for their faith that the Lord often uses that to gather his church to himself. There's a weeding out process that those who don't believe in him, they leave because they're not willing to make the commitment and to suffer for the sake of their Lord. But in the meantime, there are many others who see the power of the gospel, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, and who share in the good news that God gives to his people. And so as we look forward to the future, brothers and sisters, we need to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has risen. He is on the throne. He has the power, and he will gather his church. Amen. Let's sing together of the ascension, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, seated on the throne at the right hand of God, Psalm 2, the verses 1 through 4. Thank you. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Our prayer this morning will remember our brother and sister Joel and Danielle Griffune. We'll thank the Lord for their wedding. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, come before you this morning. We praise you for the work that you've accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that Christ rose from the dead. Thank you for your kindness in announcing this news, not only to the disciples, but also to the leaders of the Jews. Father, it's so sad to see that they didn't respond in faith, but that they rejected the message of the gospel. You told us about that beforehand. You've warned us that there's two responses that we can make to the gospel. Either we believe it or we reject it. Either we accept Jesus Christ as a risen Lord or we reject him because we want to satisfy our own desires. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us great faith, that we may believe in you, that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and that he would hold us firm through to the end. We thank you, Lord, that you promise us that Jesus Christ is the King, and that he will gather his church, and that nothing will prevent him from accomplishing his purposes. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us that those who rise up against him will be dashed into pieces, and that those who rebel against him, their plans will come to nothing. It's very comforting for us in our times. When we look around the world, then we see in some countries that Christians are severely persecuted. In similar ways, we see here in the West that more and more there's a rejection, not only of your good laws, but there's also rejection of the testimony that we give concerning who Christ is and what he does. Our culture wishes to silence the message of the gospel. And Father, we pray that there may be repentance, there may be a different spirit. We ask for the leaders of our nation. We ask for the culturally elite, for the professors at our universities, for the journalists, also for the judges and the politicians, that they understand that you are the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and that you have the power, and that you will accomplish your purposes. Father, we pray that we may live in a nation where we may worship you freely, and where we can speak of the hope of the gospel to others, where we don't have to be afraid of imprisonment or fines for the sake of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for allowing this to happen up to this point. Thank you for the freedom that we get to have to worship here today. We pray that this may be perpetuated into the future. We ask that many people may come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would accomplish your purpose of gathering your church. And Lord, we ask that with good hope, because you will accomplish your purpose. You have told us that those whom you chose before the foundation of the world, you will bring into glory, that no one and nothing can thwart your purposes. We pray then, Lord, that we may be people of the truth, that we believe the truth, that we may live by the truth, that we may be brought into glory. Father in heaven, we ask that you would please help us to encourage one another. Grant that as we live together as brothers and sisters in the communion of the saints, that we can love each other from the heart, that we can build one another up in the faith. Please also help us to live godly lives so that we may testify to others of who you are and what you have done, and that many people in the community around us may come together with us to worship you. We ask, Lord, that you would work conversion of many people, and that you allow us to meet together and to give you the honor and praise that you are due. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to do this for us. Thank you for often bringing visitors into our church. We pray, Lord, that you would please bless us as we reach out to them, that we may share the hope that we have, and that the good news of Christ's resurrection may be theirs as well. Dear Lord in heaven, we're grateful for the other blessings that you give to us as a congregation. We're so thankful, Lord, for the gift of marriage that you've given to Joel and Danielle Griffune. I want to ask you for your blessing over their marriage. We pray, Lord, that you would be a father to them, that you assist them to love one another from the heart. Help them to encourage one another and build each other up. And if it's your will, Lord, we pray that you also give them children, that they could raise these children to know and love you. Grant that they may also be a blessing within their church. Lord, we also wish to bring the young people before your throne of grace. One of the ways that Satan attacks our church quite explicitly and deliberately is through attacking the youth. Sometimes it happens that they meet people who are not Christians and they develop relationships with them that ends up leading them away from you. Sometimes it happens to our children that they spend a lot of time online. They read a lot of different things. They watch a lot of different video clips. And it ends up confusing them and leading them away from you. Sometimes it happens, Lord, that they give in to sinful desires, that they follow the passions that they have. It results in them sinning against you, becoming estranged from you, and leaving your service. Sometimes it happens to them, Lord, that they also don't pursue you. They don't realize the importance of reading your word and of loving you from the heart. And then they're vulnerable to attack. And then they are attacked and they drift away from you. Father, we pray that you put a hedge around them, that you protect them. And to this end, we especially ask that as parents, as families, that we may create a context where we love you with all our heart, where fathers and mothers, where husbands and wives live together in love and unity, and where there's a safe context in our families, where our children can grow up to know and love you and to live under your blessing. To this end, Lord, we pray that you protect us from sin, and that you assist us to live holy lives in devotion to you. Father in heaven, we ask that you'd also be with those members who are under discipline in the admonition of the consistory. We ask that when the elders bring your word to your people, that they would consider this, that they take it to heart, that their lives may be changed, and that they may return to you. Father, you do not desire the death of the sinner, but that they turn back to you and that they live. And so we plead with you, on the basis of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ would use his power to restore them to our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that we can ask these things of you, and we do it with good hope. We also pray that this message of the gospel may go out in Indonesia. We ask that you would please bless the work that's being done there. And we also think, Lord, of the message that goes out in Papua New Guinea, the mission work that we support. We pray, Lord, that during the time when the missionaries are gone, that you please also support the indigenous pastors, that they can faithfully carry on with the work, and that you would build up your churches. And we also ask, Father, that you please accept the thank offerings that we give to you today to support this work as well. Please give us a blessed day in your service. Please hear our prayer and do it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we just read together from Matthew 28. It's Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the call to his disciples to go into all nations and to preach the message of the gospel. This morning, you have the opportunity to support this work through the mission work that we're doing in PNG. The collection will be done through the pews, like we started doing. And then after the collection, we're going to sing of the resurrection of Christ, hymn 31, the verses 1 and 2. Thank you. Receive now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.